Romans chapter 5, let's read from verses 12 to 21. Romans 5, 12. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. That verse should end with an oh my. For until the law was imputed, until the law was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was not by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Kind of a long passage tonight, and we're going to look tonight at our standing being made permanent, all right? And we'll look at these verses and explain that why. Father, please help tonight. Lord, I ask, Father, for your anointing and for your strength, Father. Lord, forgive us of our sin. Lord, help us, Lord, hide us behind the cross tonight. And Lord, give us your strength and your help. Lord, I thank you tonight for your great grace that we read about here in the Scripture. Lord, how that Adam sinned and passed that sin upon unto all men. Lord, because that we are all sinners, Father, we all are worthy of death. Lord, thank you for taking that penalty away by your abundant grace and your free gift. Now, God, help us tonight as we look at your Scriptures. Make it a blessing to our heart. Give us understanding, Father. May we leave here tonight encouraged as well. We thank you, Father, for it. In your name, amen. We are talking through chapter 5 of Romans about salvation is forever. And we looked at a preview of our standing. We looked at a preview of our state. And now we have been talking the last couple Wednesday nights about the believer's standing in Christ Jesus, our position in Christ. How are we saved? And why are we saved? Why is our salvation eternal? Why do we believe eternal security? As independent Bible believers, the Baptist denomination, by and large, is one of the very few of out there that believe in eternal security. Even among the Baptist ranks, there's a lot of splinters that don't believe in eternal security, that believe you have to work for it or keep it yourself. And so the Bible teaches us that we're eternally secure because of our standing in Christ Jesus. And so tonight we're going to look at that again this evening, about our standing. And so, the believer standing in Christ, we looked at, first of all, the believer standing is made possible due to God's love. Because God loved us and sent his son to die for us, we can be saved and be secure in our salvation. And so we looked at the proof of God's love. How do we know God loved us? We looked at the proof of God's love. We also seen the provision of God's love, and we've also talked about the product of God's love, of course, being joy in the Holy Ghost. Now tonight we're going to talk about the believer's standing is made permanent because of God's deliverance. Not only is it made possible because of God's love, but it's made permanent because of God's deliverance. And we look at Romans chapter 5, we see our condition before that free gift came. And that's what we're going to look at tonight just for a little while, then talk about God's deliverance. All right? And so we find that in Romans 5, our text 12 through 21 speaks of our deliverance in Christ Jesus. And so we see tonight that our standing is possible because of God's love, but it's permanent because of God's deliverance. And so it's nothing I have to keep myself or try to work on myself. We're kept by the power of God. And so now we looked already how God loved us. Now let's look for just a few moments on how that God delivers us. And so we're reminded right away, first of all, of Adam's sin and what it has done for us. And so there's a contrast between, of course, in the Bible, in Romans chapter 5, we talked about there's the first Adam, the second Adam. And the first Adam, of course, is the man that God created, placed in the garden. The second Adam is Jesus Christ. And the first Adam, in some ways, is the type of Christ, but we find here the contrast between Adam and Jesus. Adam, we find, ruined humanity. By his sin, humanity was ruined. But we find that by Christ, humanity has been redeemed. In Adam, we all are sinners. Alright? So we look back, we all trace our roots back to Adam because of his sin. He passed it on down to his children and to us as well, all are sinners. In Christ, you can be made a saint. You don't have to be voted in by a denomination or a church. When you get born again, you become a saint. Amen? And so, if we would treat each other that way, that'd be great. In Adam, death reigns. But in Christ, deliverance reigns. In Adam, offense. In Christ, obedience. And so we find here there's some similarities between Adam and Jesus Christ, but also some contrasts. And these are the things that we're going to look at tonight, how that Adam put our human race in sin and gave us the problem of sin. But in Christ, we have the solution to sin. So let's look at, first of all, tonight, the problem of sin in Adam here. We find the problem of sin. We see that here in our text tonight, the problem of sin. But the threefold problem when it comes to being born into Adam's family. And by the way, not the Adam's family, though there are a few of you who remind me of that. But we're born into Adam's family, all right? Some of you are so sensitive about things, and you gotta learn how to laugh or something. And I sometimes think that we're all millennials at times. You're like, come on, we can't all be snowflakes at the same time, can we? And anyway, so we have a threefold problem because we have been born into Adam's family, or he is our father, our grandfather, all right? First of all, we have the presence of sin. Look at verse number 12. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world. Boy, if Adam could give us anything, you know, you think of what maybe your folks can leave you, you know, one day it's like, what am I going to get when my folks leave me? Sin. That's where Adam left us, all right? Because of one man, of all the things that he could have done for the human race and help us, he leaves us with the problem of sin. So the Bible puts full blame for sin squarely on the shoulders of Adam. He is the father of the human race. When Adam fell, all the unborn generations in him fell also. Adam both represented and contained us. Now, Adam was created in the image of God. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Hold your fingers and Romans will come back there, but look at Genesis chapter 1. Look here with me at verse number 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And by the way, if you notice that phrase there, and God said, let us, that's speaking of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So they're all their creation. And it says, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And so we find here in the beginning that we were created, that man was created in the image of God. And Adam was perfect. He was born in innocence. Now he had the liberty to choose, but he was created and made perfect. But after he sinned here, I want you to see something here. Look at Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter number 5, verse number 3. It says, and Adam lived 130 years and begot a son. I'll tell you something, I'm glad that we don't live to be that long, but I can't imagine being 130 years old, like, okay, let's have some more children here. And now watch this, and begot a son, watch it now. In his own likeness, after his image, he called his name Seth. Now, we thank God for that, but we find out that man was created, that man was born, took on the image of his father, Adam. So no longer are we carry the image of God as far as being pure and holy, but now we carry on the image of our father Adam, which is made after Adam's likeness. We're sinners, and we have that same sin nature. So we have a problem. We have a problem in the presence of sin. So I'm not a sinner. Well, you're that way by nature. When you're born, the very presence of sin is with you by birth. And so we have the presence of sin in our life. That's the first problem. Then the next one then is we have the penalty for sin. Verse number 12 then says this as well in our text. And death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. So not only is there a presence of sin in our life, and so again, you don't have to teach children to sin. They it's there by their very nature. And left to themselves, they don't do much right. So we have to teach them and train them from an early age how to do what's right. And so we have the presence of sin. It's everywhere. We can say, well, you know, the world has sin, and the world's full of sin. And it is, but come to the church house. We find the presence of sin as well, because that's our nature. And so now we find the penalty. We find the penalty is also death. Now back in Genesis, if you're still there in Genesis, we find in Genesis chapter number 2, verse number 17. Look what the Lord says. Chapter 2, verse 17 says, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's the words of God. So God is telling Adam, if you eat of the fruit of the garden, of this forbidden fruit, then that they shall eat of thee shall surely die. But now watch what Satan says. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 4. It says, And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. So we find here, again, that there's a contrast between God and, of course, Satan. God said that you're going to die, and Satan said you're not going to die. Of course, again, Satan operates in deception. He operates in lies. He wants to convince you that you are missing something, and sin has something for you to offer, and that there is no bite to sin. There's no penalty for sin. But we find out that the moment Adam sinned, he died spiritually. He was forced from the garden. And so we're born spiritually dead as Adam. But later on, we find that he also died. He died physically. Genesis 3:19, we find that he died physically as well. And that he would return to the dust. And so we find again that, there's a penalty for sin. And we also want you to see tonight that death that he's speaking of. And so we find that death is in two parts here. First of all, that because Adam was designed to live forever, Adam and Eve designed to live forever there in the garden. And what a paradise that would have been. And think about how that, our lives would be tonight if it was still the same way, you know. But when he sinned in the garden and presence of sin took place, now there's a penalty for sin, that's death. That means we all got to die physically. It's part of the man wants to die. But also we find that also the death also reminds us and tells us there's a hell that we need to shun as well. Revelation 21:8 says this, But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars shall not have their part in the lake which burneth fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So the unsaved man dies twice. If you're a believer, you're only going to die, unless the Lord comes back before we die, we're only going to die once. And when we die, we leave this life, and we're immediately in the presence of the Lord. But for the unbeliever, when they die and they go to hell. But hell is only a holding place. It's a holding place that holds them till the second death. And there's going to come a day one day when God's going to deliver up hell, and they're going to stand before God Almighty. God's going to judge them and put them in the lake of fire, which is the second death. We think, well, that place is for murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers. Yes, it is. But also for the unbelieving. For all the Christ rejectors, those that reject Christ will face that second death as well. So there's a penalty of sin. The third thing is tonight, the power of sin. So here's our threefold problem. The presence of sin, the penalty of sin, and the power of sin. We see tonight that in our text, verses 13 through 14, we see, for unto the law, sin was in the world. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even after them that had not sinned, at the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that was to come. So here is an amazing teaching, that sin was in the world from the very first sin committed by Adam, but was not formally charged to man's account until the law was given to Moses. And so when there's no law, of course, there's no charge. There's no doubt they were guilty. So even though we weren't formally charged, yet men still suffer the penalty of sin. And so still the penalty of sin was there. All men died. All men died. Though they did not sin after the similitude of Adam, as he did, but all men still died. We see that evidence still today. When a baby's born, they're for the most part innocent. They're guilt free, but they have the presence of sin. They've not yet been imputed. They've not yet committed sin, but the law still. But still, the penalty of sin is still there, and the power of sin is still there. They still die, and of course they go to heaven, but yet they still die physically. And that reminds us of the power of sin, the penalty of sin, the presence of sin in our lives. And so we find that we need a solution. We need a solution. So we have Adam's problem, the presence of sin, the penalty of sin, and the power of sin. And man needs a solution. The solution of sin is Jesus Christ. And that's what Romans 5 focuses on, is the solution for our sin. Now I want you to notice a couple things about this. We find in our text tonight, verses number 18 and 19, it says, therefore by the offense of one judgment came upon all men. So tonight, regardless of how much you think of yourself, it's by the sin of Adam that judgment came upon all men. So tonight, whether how good you may or not be, you might say, there's some sins, preacher, I never committed them, and in man's eyes, I'm pretty good. But in the eyes of God, because of sin, all face judgment. Even so, by the righteousness of the one, the free gift came upon all men of justification. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And so our solution is in Jesus Christ. And so we have tonight, first of all, we have the gift of God. The gift of God, first of all, number one is this. The gift of God releases us from bankruptcy. Verse 15 says, but not as the offense, so also is a free gift. For through the offense of one, many were made dead, many be dead. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath brought it unto many. So we find that in Adam, our account with God was rendered bankrupt. Okay, there's nothing in your account because of Adam. There's nothing in your account that has any credit besides sin. We're all in the negative, all right? But because of one man's obedience, Jesus Christ going to the cross of Calvary and saying, not my will, but thy will be done, God. And going to the cross for us. We find that because of that, Christ releases us from bankruptcy. He says our debt's paid in full. Well, that should really tonight, if we look at that, boy, how thankful that we should be because of that. You know, what a blessing it is that sometimes in our life that, you know, we all rack up bills. You know, and no matter how you try to, you know, it seems like no matter, you know, the determination, I'm going to be debt free, stay debt free. There's always a pressing debt somewhere or a bill somewhere pressing upon you. But there's times in our life where sometimes, you know, you get a little extra money, somebody helps you, and the debt is paid. Boy, how glad that we are for that. When the debt is paid, I can remember, you know, going to our Christian school when I was young, and my parents, the best they could, but they didn't pay the bill. And so there were times when I would have to work to help pay the bills so we could stay in school. But years later, after I got out of college, I called our principal. He was still alive. I said, listen, Brother Steinbrenner, I realized that when I was young and in school, my parents didn't always pay our bill. I want to make it right. What do we owe you? I'll pay it back. He said, brother, it's been paid for a long time. It's paid in full. Boy, what a blessing. Now that's just a small example, silly example tonight of how the Christ has paid our debt. And we owed a debt that we could not pay. And he paid a debt that he did not owe. And so we've been released. The gift of God releases us from our bankruptcy. So when you get born again, there's no more penalty of sin because he's paid that for us. Where else to find number two is the gift of God releases us from blame. Verse number 16 says, not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses on justification. So we find that by one man's obedience, again, in Adam we are sinners. And the sin of Adam brought us under condemnation. In Adam we were not only sinners, but sinners of bankrupt, but we were condemned immediately. It was only one man's sin that condemned the whole human race. And as an awful judgment, a sinner is under. But the obedience of one woman did just the opposite. Christ's obedience resulted in countless people's sins being met with forgiveness, not only forgiveness, but also being released from the sin's blame altogether. Remember, we are justified just as we have never sinned. So thank God for forgiveness, that Christ forgiven us, and he cast our sins as far as the east from the west, bears the deepest sea, but also we find that we are justified in Christ Jesus just as we had never sinned. So we've been released from blame. Released from blame. What a blessing. Who's that for? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's for anybody that calls upon Christ. The gift of God releases us also from bondage. From bondage. We find in Romans 5:17 it says this, For by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Think of that, death reigning, death keeping us in bondage. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Again, the bondage here is referring to the bondage of death. No man can escape it. By one man's sin, we are all sentenced to death. And there is no escaping that bondage, that sentence outside of Christ. And so a burning hell is our intimate portion at any moment is our portion if we're not saved. But once a person gets saved, we are no longer under that bondage. We've been released from that bankruptcy, we've been released from that blame, from that bondage as well. And so what a great freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. And so that's the good news for us as Christians as well. And so let's look at the next one. The grace of God. So we also find the gift of God, but now we also see what's our solution? Well, first of all, the gift of God's our solution. And God's gift releases us from bankruptcy, the gift releases us from blame, and the gift releases us from bondage. But also our solution is the grace of God. And there's nothing that we can do without the grace of God. Well, tonight I really want to encourage you, us as Christians, to make much of the grace of God. We also see in Romans 5:20, watch this. It says, moreover the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So here we find, here's man's dilemma. Adam, he sins. And Adam, he passes that sin nature to every man. So every man that sins now, every man that's born has this sin nature. The presence of sin is with them. And we find the power of sin is over them as well, because all men die. Now granted, they might have lived to be 800 years old back then, but every man had to die eventually. That was a penalty in the power of sin. Sin kept us from living forever. But now when Moses comes, we find that God gives Moses the law that now makes the sin abound. See, over here it wasn't like F7:2 of Adam. Adam was told by God said, Adam, thou shalt not eat. Don't take of that fruit. So he disobeyed God knowingly and willingly. But between Adam and Moses, there was no law, but they were under the power of sin. But when the law came, the law magnified the sin. And abounded, and made sin abound. But then God said this. He said, I don't have a problem fixing sin. I don't have a problem forgiving sin. Sin isn't a problem for me to forgive or to fix or to heal, because when sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Amen. So we find that the solution is the grace of God. And God said, listen, no matter what sin that you may have committed or guilty of, and by the way, pretty much, we're guilty of them all. True. Guilty of them all. The Bible says this, if you've broken one law, you've broken all the laws. And we might tonight classify tonight's sins in different, you know, really bad sins and not so bad sins and Baptist sins and, you know, all those kind of things. But loving God, the way we love God, and the lack thereof is sin enough. Yes, sir. Tonight we are supposed to look up all our hearts, our minds, and our souls. But tonight, can any of us stand up and say, truly, I love God with all my heart and all my soul and all my might? That you've surrendered all to God? There's nothing left of you that you've not given to God. Tonight there's not one that can stand here tonight and say that. And so not loving God the way all love God is sin enough to condemn every, listen, if we were good in every other way, but this, that one sin was enough to send us to hell. So we find we have offals of sin in our life, but the grace of God is much greater than our sin. A man by the name of Sam Duncan, wrote many poems and things. He would get pictures and he put verses to it to encourage families. And one day he seen Niagara Falls and he wrote this poem. He says, Have you in the Lord believed? Still there's more to follow. Of his grave have you received? Still there's more to follow. Oh, the grace that the Father shows, still there's more to follow. Freely he his grace bestows, still there's more to follow. More and more and more, always more to follow. Oh, his matchless, boundless grace, still there's more to follow. Think about that tonight. No matter how much grace of God that you use, there's still more to follow. You know, Niagara Falls, how many's ever been there? I guess it's a wonderful sight. I've never been there. But can you imagine now that, you know, in my mind, as much water goes over Niagara Falls, you think that it should be drained here pretty soon. You're like, where that water is coming from, it shouldn't be about empty. But it just keeps coming, and God supplies that. And that's the same with God's grace and much more than with God's grace. God's grace is like Niagara Falls. There's still more to follow. And you can't stop it and hold it back. And you can't use it up. And so tonight we're thankful tonight because of God's grace. I think tonight, boy, if that would just get in our hearts, the grace of God. We hear it oftentimes. But I don't know if it settles from our head and our ears down to our hearts where it ought to be. So we see tonight the grace of God is what frees us from our sin. But also tonight we also see lastly is this. We see the absolute sovereignty of God's grace. Verse number 21 said this, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. We find that Paul closes out the chapter by saying, listen, he reminds us that even though sin is powerful and death is imminent, when we are unsaved, neither one can hold a candle to the sovereignty of God's grace. Everything must bow to the grace of God. Eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, is assured to every believer because of God's sovereignty and God's grace. And so if we finish the chapter out tonight, realizing that by one man's sin, many were made sinners, but by one man's obedience, many can be made righteous. Tonight, I want to close with thinking of this thought. Making much of the grace of God. Boy, Romans chapter 5, I love verse number 20. More with the law entered, that the offense might abound. The law was never given to save anybody. But the law was given that God would magnify your sin, not just in his eyes, but in your eyes. God already knew what kind of sinner you were. Remember Paul? Paul said, listen, when I was a Pharisee, I thought I was a pretty cool dude. I thought I had it all together. But when the law revived, I died. When Paul finally realized what the law was for, he said it magnified all my sin. Because Paul realized not only was God looking on the outward, but looking on the inward. Now the outward might be clean and cleansed. The inward man without Christ is filthy and vile and corrupt. And so the law abounds sin. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So that speaks that verse to me that no matter where I'm at in my life as an unsaved person, when I come to Christ, his grace is sufficient to save me and more. Reminds me that as a believer, that no matter where I'm at in my life, he continues to forgive me over and over again and cleanse me from my sin and place me in good standing with God, and that his grace helps me be a father and be a husband and do what I cannot do. Gives me what I do not deserve. His grace is sufficient for me in the ministry. It helps me. It enables me. So tonight, what can you not do? You're right, you can't. But the grace of God can. Now watch this, and I'll close. Grace is not a license to sin. Folks, tonight, thank God that we live in liberty, but it's not a liberty to sin, but a liberty to love and serve one another. Grace that God tonight is giving us tonight is not a license for us to say, I'm under grace, preacher, so I can live the way I want to live. I'm not tonight advocating any kind of service by keeping the law. I'm not advocating tonight that we're saved by grace and we have to, you know, keep our salvation by good works. I'm not for lordship salvation, but the grace of God is to bring us closer to Christ, not farther away. And God didn't save you by his grace so you can be a spoiled brat and live the way you want to live. Once you live right. But now watch this, and lastly is this. Grace received, now listen to me, should be grace applied. Shouldn't we tonight use the same grace that God has given us to show others. Look up here now. I'm not done yet. I know I'm not a great speaker. I know sometimes it puts you to sleep, but look up here for a minute. I'm not trying to be tonight condescending to anybody or beat anybody up, but I'm surprised at how many folks in this little church, listen to me now, don't get along. It really surprises me. And you think that you're just in your actions and your mindset. You'll justify it to me. Justify your attitude to God. Justify your text to God. Justify your phone calls to God. Justify your attitude to God. How can we as Christians say, God, thank you for His grace, but I'll not give grace to anybody around me? You see, the reason that we don't give grace to anybody around us is because we don't understand the grace that we've been given to us. When I understand what God's done for me, you see, tonight if we took a poll, probably tonight, all of us tonight would say, preacher, I'm saved. But you don't appreciate what you've been saved from and saved to. Somehow in your mind you think, you know, I'm just not all that bad. But when God seen you without Christ Jesus, He saw you as vile and wicked. And if you never got saved, He said, depart from me, I never knew you. There was a time when God didn't want to know you besides through Christ Jesus. And so tonight, God reached way down into the filth and vile and the mess and the muck and sin to pull us out of the miry clay. He reached way down from holiness and perfection. He reached way down. He left heaven and put on the robes of man and became like a man to save us. It takes more grace of God to get along with me than it does for me to get along with you. You think God... You know, any time God and Simon can say, you know what, I'm just tired of your foolishness. I'm going to take you home. Why wouldn't God do that? Listen, I got four boys. There are times I want to kill all of them. We're too old to start all over again. I'm not trying to be unkind or crude. But do you think it takes less of God's grace to get along with you than does for us to get along with each other in this church house? I'm not trying to be unkind or use the pulpit as a bowling pulpit. But I text somebody this week and trying to give them help, you know, and to let them know we missed them here. And they said, well, there's just some folks who I just can't stand. And listen, Christian, that's not the way it ought to be. That's not the way it ought to be. I've been here 12 years. Monday I was here 12 years. That was our anniversary Monday. 12 years here. Loving it. But do you think in 12 years the church has agreed with anything I've done? Or liked everything I've said? Do you think in 12 years I've liked everything that you've done? Everything that you've said or not done? It's taken grace for all of us. And God's still blessing. Let me tell you something. Tonight, let me tell you, the only reason that we're here at all is because of the grace of God. And the only reason, you know, you think my wife and I's marriage would last this long, or your marriage would last as long as this, if it wasn't for grace? Do you think that you deserve to be loved by your wife, sir? You're nuts. You don't deserve love by anybody, let alone a harlot. You don't even deserve that kind of love. But God gave you a great wife. Now, in your mind, you think, well, I'm the man of the house, I deserve, blah, blah, blah. And you're a fool, too. You're acting foolish. Do you think you deserve what you've got? Well, I'm a great wife. I deserve my house. I deserve we don't deserve anything. I'm saying that again. I'm trying to jerk a little bit to reality. That if God can give His grace to me, and I know what I've done, and I know who I am, who am I to say then, I'm not going to send that very same grace to anybody else? Some of you tonight, you're shutting up the windows of heaven in your life because you won't give the same grace that God gave you to anybody else except whom you deem necessary, deem worthy. Who did He decide that? Does God decide who's worthy? He just said, call upon me and I'll save you. Shouldn't that how we somewhat should be as Christians? Well, then trying to deem it, well, he's worthy, she's not worthy. That's third grade stuff. That's third grade stuff. Some of these texts that some of you send back and forth, third grade stuff. And I'm saying tonight, I'm just advocating grace. Give the person next to you the same grace that God gave you. Then you'll be surprised how God gives you more. Amen? All right. Some of you don't look very happy. You don't have to be very happy. I don't really care. You know, I'm not going to go home tonight worried about who's going to stay, who's going to leave, who's not going to be happy, who's going to be happy. I'm happy with what God has placed upon my heart. I got to please God, not you. And if you don't like the preaching, then go down the road somewhere else, because I want our church to get along. And I don't want God to say, you know what, because of the folks that at Old Pass, I can't bless Old Pass because the attitudes that are there. And so today, I need the grace of God. So I need to show the grace of God. And there's nobody tonight. You're not right enough to give judgment. You're not right enough with God. You're not spiritual enough to give judgment to anybody else. It's not your job. You're just supposed to give grace. But what they did, God take care of that. You think God's smaller than you are? That if you don't take care of your revenge and your vengeance, that God's like, oh, thank you for the help. I couldn't have done that. God, I don't need your help. In fact, I'll just say this in close. You show me where that's in the Bible, where any of that's is spiritual, the course that we should take, and I'll apologize. God said, do good to those that despitefully use you. Grace. Grace. And if you want some grace, you better give some grace. Because my Bible says God is not mocked. For some man soweth, that's what he also reap. And when you give him no grace, and give him no grace, and give him no grace, and give him no grace, there's going to be a time when you have no grace. And you'll be alone saying, God, why me? Because now you're reaping what you've sown. And by the way, you'll reap much more than you've sown. And I don't know about you. Well, I do know about you. I do know about me. We need the grace of God. We need it. Amen. Let's go home. Father, thank you tonight for your love for us, for your blessings, for the work, Father. Lord, I pray that you would help us now, Lord, tonight to do right.